Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 through 19. I'll read that if you'll follow along. Therefore, if perfection were through Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord Jesus arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. Yet it is far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of the fleshly commandment or physical commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. The seductive evil of the church is one of the largest problems we have. Now, it may sound strange, but it's a very big problem, the legalism that is in the church. Historically, it began right with Paul going out and preaching the grace gospel. Faith alone in Christ alone, Paul preached. And the Judaizers dogged his tracks everywhere he went. In fact, they waited for him. They knew where he was going, and they would go and be there and would say to the people, oh, yes, that's okay, but you have to keep the law. You have to be circumcised. If you don't keep the law, then you're not saved. All that kind of thing. Or God won't save you or whatever. They were after Paul. And then historically in the Roman Catholic Church, they had all kinds of things you had to do. Oh, God will save you. It's always by grace through faith. Oh, we understand that. But you have to do this and this and this. The seven sacraments of the church, if you don't keep them, you're not saved. Or you lose your salvation or whatever. There's something always there in the gospel that says, no, grace is not enough. And then in the reformers, they came with some really good things, but either at that time or later, reformed theology has added this idea that, oh yes, God saves by grace through faith, but if you don't do this, this, and this, then you never were saved. See, all that kind of thing, it's subtle, and it's wrong. Presently, you have to have works to be saved. A lot of people teach that. They preach the word. Yeah, salvation by grace through faith, and then before you know it, they have added this and this and this. I used to tell my students, when you give the invitation, have a 3x5 card with the gospel on it and what you're going to say, and read that card and shut up. Don't do anything else because you're going to add to it. You got to do this and this and this. No, read the card. By grace, through faith, plus nothing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. That's the gospel. See? Anyway, legalism sneaks in. They'll say, you have to have works if you really were saved. Or if you want to keep saved. All that kind of thing. Legalism has crept in. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 11, Paul, concerning the misuse of the sign gifts, said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. But when I became a man, I put away the childish things. He's wanting them to grow up, is what he's saying. Now, it seems to me he used the same idea in chapter 4 of Galatians, where he told them, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son to redeem those who were under the law. And he said in that section, when you were a child, you were under the law. And then you grew up out of that, and Christ came, redeemed you from the law, and now you are sons, not slaves, but sons of God. And now Hebrews 7 is going to say, the Mosaic law has been done away. Hang on to your table, on your chair here. The law's been done away. It's gone. Don't let people put you under the law. And most churches today will do that. There are thousands in churches all over where the gospel is being garbled. They're giving law along with the grace. Now, in the first verse, verse 11, he says, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the law of Aaron. You know what he's saying? He's saying, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. You ever hear that one? I believe the writer to the Hebrews knew that one. He says, if the law were not broken, God wouldn't have to fix it. But God fixed it, therefore the law was broken. That's his whole point. God had to fix the law. You know, a prophet speaks to man for God, while a priest speaks to God for man. And do you know what? Being a priest was a scary thing. It's a scary thing to go around holy things when you're unholy yourself. We all are unholy. And these priests were unholy, and they had to be careful what they did. One little misstep, and you're in trouble. Uzzah. Remember Uzzah? Not Uzziah. We're coming to him later. Uzzah. In 2 Samuel 6, verses 6 and 7, you know the ark, for one time, for 100 years, was missing from the tabernacle. Yeah, remember the Philistines took it in battle? And Hophni and Phinehas took it out there? They lost the ark. They took it away from them. And the ark stayed in the Philistine hands. Well, they finally got it back, and David was taking the ark up to the place where the and put it into the tabernacle after 100 years. What a joyful time for them. And so they were bringing it along. And here's what he says in 2 Samuel 6. When they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put his hand out on the ark and took hold of it. For the oxen had stumbled. He was afraid it was going to fall in on the ground. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah. And God struck him there for his error, and he died beside the ark. What a strange thing. You're trying to keep the ark from falling over. But the law said, don't touch the ark. Nobody can touch it. You carry it on sticks. It went through there. You didn't touch the ark. You carried the staves, and you carried it from place to place. Well, this time it was such a long distance, they had it on a cart. And the thing started to wobble, and Uzzah thought he was doing a good thing. Just put it out, and, oh, no, you die. Because you did it wrong. That's how dangerous it was to be a priest. That's how dangerous it was to be doing the work of the Lord there. The high priest went to the Holy of Holies one day a year, Day of Atonement. He went in there twice, once for his own sin, once for the sin of the people. But it's only one day. And he had bells on the bottom of his robe. You know that? Yeah. Do you know why? The people could hear, as he went into the Holy of Holies and he walked around, the people could hear the bells. They said, he's still alive. God has accepted the sacrifice. You know, that's a fear. Whenever they heard the bells going, he's still alive. Isn't it wonderful? God's accepting our sacrifice and our sins are going to be taken away. And then one writer says, they even tied a rope to the high priest's leg as he went in there. Why do you suppose? Well, because suppose he dies in there. Who's going to go in? Only the high priest can go in. Who's going to go in and get him out of there? No, nobody. If you do, you die. And they would die. So they had that rope on there. If he died in there, we'll pull him out. Pull him out by the rope. That's how dangerous it was to serve the Lord under the law. So their sins were forgiven. After all that, though, after all that work with the high priest and the sacrifice, this is a whole day long thing. After all that, what do you suppose was the last thing they said to each other before they went home? See you next year. Next year? Why? Our sins are forgiven. Oh, no. That was last year. Last year's sins are forgiven. Now, next year we'll come, same day, we'll come again, and we'll have to do the same thing all over again. Why? Because the law did not take away sin. He's going to say that in chapter 10, verse 4. So the writer says, if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for the second. But there was some fault. Well, wait a minute. God gave the law. And if God gave the law had to be perfect. God wouldn't give anything that's not perfect. But the law had problems. Now we find out, if we go ahead a little bit, in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8, we find this. But finding fault with them, he says, I'm going to give a new commandment, a new covenant. So the fault was with Israel, not with the law, but because Israel couldn't keep it, then has something new. So Hodges wrote this: the old covenant failed because of the sinfulness of the nation, for it, the law, had no remedy. The new covenant, however, has such a remedy. And of course that remedy is the sacrifice of the new covenant, which took away sin forever. You see, the purpose of the law was twofold. The purpose of the law was to point out sin. Romans 7:7, Paul says this: what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Mi yenito. That's my favorite Greek phrase, I believe. Mi yenito. God forbid. It really literally says, may it never be. See? And he's saying, no, the law is not sin. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, thou shalt not covet. So he's saying, by the law, I learn what sin is. It points out sin. It also points men to Christ. In Galatians 3:24, he says this: therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But faith has come, and we are no longer under the tutor. See, it points men to Christ. It tells men, you are a sinner. You can't do anything to help yourself. You must go to Christ. And that's what he does. So the law had those two points: to point out sin and to point men to Christ. Now, the new and different priesthood was needed then. The word different is from the Greek word, not just a new way, not another way, but a new, different way. And he said it must rise. We're looking at, this is still in verse 1, or verse 11. Another priest should rise, that is, should stand up, literally, should stand up. And he has to be after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron. So it's a new priesthood that's presented here. The law did not bring perfection, he says. And then he's saying, when the priesthood changes, then the covenant has to change as well. Get this point, very important. When the priesthood changes, then the covenant has to change. You can't keep the same covenant if you change priesthoods. And he's going to explain that very detailed here. Follow along. And he says, the new priest is from another tribe, 13a. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. He's going to say more about this later, so I'll wait until that. Then he says, no man from Judah has officiated at the altar. Last part of verse 13. Now, some people tried. Some men tried who were not of the Levites. For instance, Saul. Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. He wasn't a Levite. He was a Benjamite. He offered sacrifice. It was time when the Philistines were lined up against the forces of Israel. And there were all kinds of companies. It tells where they were all around them. And Saul was ready to fight. But he wanted to have a sacrifice before he did. And Samuel said, I'll come and have a sacrifice before you go to battle. So Saul waited and waited and waited. Samuel didn't come. So Saul said, I must do this, because people were saying, away with Paul. I'm leaving. I'm going home. Didn't have any draft then. He went home. And so Saul said, I've got to do something. And so he offered a sacrifice. A king, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, is going to offer a sacrifice, not a Levite. He did. He's king. He can do what he wants. And so he did. He offered a sacrifice. And wouldn't you know it, just as he finished the sacrifice, here comes Samuel. And he said these words. And Samuel said to Saul, you had done foolishly. You had not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom forever over Israel. Whoa. He lost his kingdom. His family would have been the kingly line. But no, he disobeyed God. He couldn't do that. See? Very strict what God says about that offering. Then there was another one. He was of Judah. His name is Uzziah, King Uzziah. He was a good king, but he went in to offer incense. And the priest withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. And Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead. And before the priests of the house of God, inside the incense altar. Yeah. Until the day of his death, Uzziah was leprous. He had to be quarantined. And he had to yield the reins of government to his son Jotham. All that. Because even though he's from Judah, he was not a priest. And he was not from Levi. And the point is, one from Judah was not allowed to do priestly work. Now, the priest is from another tribe, he says. And no man from that tribe officiates at the altar. Now he says, in verse 14a, Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah. We know that, don't we? But let's make out we don't know it and find it in Scripture. In Luke chapter 3, we find the genealogy of Mary, Jesus' mother. Well, what are those genealogies? What do you learn from them? You learn quite a bit if you look at it. In chapter 3, verse 33, he's going through, he was the son of this one, the son of. Well, he gets to verse 33 and he says, the son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez. You know those guys? You'll know the next one. The son of Judah. Right? He's tracing, by the way, he's tracing Mary's lineage all the way back to Adam. He's saying, here was Mary. She was of the right tribe, and she goes around through, and through there, while in the process of going back to Adam, and then he finally says, son of God. Adam, son of God. Because God created him. He's God's son. But he says, son of Judah, who was the son of Jacob. Israel was his name God gave him. And remember, he had 12 sons, and those 12 sons became the 12 tribes. Judah was one of those sons. Son of Judah, son of Judah, son of Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham, the son of Terah, son of Nahor. So it goes through there, but he says that Mary, who was Jesus' mother, was of the tribe of Judah. So Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. Also, Jacob gave a prophecy concerning his sons. I like this. I like the family atmosphere. All 12 of his sons are there. They're all sitting there around Jacob. He's about to die. And he gives a prophecy concerning all of them. Cursed one of them because of his sin. But Jacob gave the prophecy, and he said concerning Judah, a scepter, the right to rule, shall not depart from Judah. He's the kingly tribe. Nor a lawgiver from his feet until Shiloh comes, until Christ comes, the Messiah. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. So Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. Now, we've seen so far that no priest is from another tribe, the new priest is from another tribe. No man from that tribe has officiated at the altar. And Jesus was born of that tribe, Judah. And the law said nothing about Judah concerning the priesthood. That's from 13b again. So the law did not bring perfection. When the priesthood changes, the covenant must change with it. And so now a spiritual requirement is in place. This is in verse 16. Verse 16 he says, let me read 15. It is yet far more evident that in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a physical commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. He doesn't come from a physical commandment. He comes from the power of the endless life. What he's saying is the Aaronic priesthood, the Aaronic priests, had to meet certain physical requirements. One of them was they had to be born in the right family, in the right tribe. They had to be Levites. They could have no physical deformity. Do you know if you were working in the field and you cut one of your fingers off, you couldn't be a priest? No physical deformity. Physical. Looking at the physical things. Some of them were good spiritually, but others were not. Others were just as carnal as they come. Hophni and Phinehas are two priests like that. And because they were physical, they died. See, all of that is the way the physical requirements of the Aaronic priesthood went. But Christ's priesthood is based on the oath from the Father. He doesn't have to go through any family to get it. He has an oath from God, his Father. He gives you, in verse 16, according to the power of an endless life, and then he quotes Psalm 110:4, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He left out the first part. He didn't want it there, but let me get it in there. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It can't change. See? It is a sworn statement from God himself. So the Son was appointed. He doesn't go through any kind of family to get his priesthood. He was appointed. He was physically perfect, but that's not a part of the requirement. He was physically one of us. That is a need, but that's not a requirement for his kingship. He was perfect spiritually. And he was given by an oath. That means he's a high priest forever. And he never dies. See, that can't change. Now, then he says, the law was set aside, 18 to 20. This is where he's been headed. His point in chapter 7 is, the law has been done away. People fight this. Get it all the time. Oh, no, the law. No, the law has been done away. And verse 18 says, and let me read that 18 to 20, or 19. On the one hand, there is an annulling, or a canceling, of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. The law made nothing perfect. It was weak and unprofitable. The law was perfect, remember, but it didn't suit man. Man couldn't keep it. You remember in Galatians where Peter came up to Antioch and they had all kinds of a problem there. And the Judaizers were there, and Peter somehow got off with them. And they said, well, the Gentiles here have to be circumcised. Paul says in there, I withstood him to the face, for he deserved to be withstood. Yeah. Paul was a small person. His name means little. And Peter, the big old fisherman, I can just see Paul looking up at Peter and saying, you're wrong! You know? Why? He deserved to be chastised because of that. And he says in there, why are you trying to put on the Gentiles something that we couldn't keep ourselves? See? Don't try to do that. We couldn't. Israel could not keep it. That was the problem. Or they did not keep it because they could not. So, the law, he says, was weak and unprofitable, and the law was perfect itself, but men couldn't keep it. So, it did man some good, but it didn't bring him to God. In fact, it kept them away from God. The law made nothing perfect. So, man could not come near to God. He was shut out of the Holy of Holies. That's where God dwelt. And man couldn't go there. It kept man away from God. You go up to the edge of the Holy of Holies and there's a curtain there. You can't go in there. God's in there. You can't go in there. Get away. God's in there. You can't go. That's the problem with the law. It kept men away from God. And as long as that veil was in place, as long as that curtain was there, man could not get to God. We're going to read about this too in chapter 9. About what happened there. But think about it. What happened to the veil when Christ died on the cross? Torn. From top to bottom. Not from bottom to top like man would do. Man didn't do it. God did it from way up there. From top to bottom, it's torn away because God did it. Why? Because at the cross, the law is finished. Man can now enter into the presence of God. Let us draw near to God, he's going to say later on, chapter 10, verse 25. So it was torn from top to bottom. Now man can come to God. The new covenant allows man to come near God. Since the cross, the sacrifice of the new covenant has made access to God through Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And that means no man. I don't care where he is on the earth, whoever he is, whatever he's worshiping, whatever he does, he can't come to God except through Jesus Christ. You got a message. You got a message that everybody needs. And if they don't get it, they're going to go to hell. And all that is because of what Jesus Christ did. I was speaking at a regional GES conference a few years back, and we were going through the same kind of thing. And I was saying the law has been done away from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And some guy raised his hand. I see people looking around. Oh, there he is. This guy's at every conference. He's raising the same question. I don't believe the law has been done away. I gave him some kind of an answer. You know how it is? You can think of an answer 2 hours later, 2 weeks later. Well, I thought of a better answer now. The answer is this. Let me ask you a question, and this is where I'm headed. You have to choose between two things. According to chapter 7, you have to choose between two things. You can't have both. You must choose between two. So, let me ask you a question. Do you want Jesus Christ as your high priest? Do you want the law? You can't have both. Jesus, the high priest, is of the tribe of Judah. The high priests under the law were of the tribe of Levi. You choose. You can't have both. You choose either Jesus as your high priest or you choose the law. You can't have both. So, where are you? Are you going to accept Jesus as your high priest? I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about you're saved. You're saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, by grace through faith. Now, in your Christian life, you must choose, am I going to have Jesus Christ as my high priest? Is he my high priest? Or am I going to have the law? You can't have both. Get rid of that. Get rid of that law. Get rid of that law thinking. I have to do all this and this and this and this and this. No. By grace through faith plus not one thing. That's it. Christ is enough. And he's all you can get.